Would you lift your hands with me to the Lord? And in doing that, we're declaring to God, we're opening our hearts and our minds this morning to the will of God, to the heart of God, that, Lord, you may speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, I submit myself, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I believe that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think today in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. So I mentioned before, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This has been a very special week for me. My brother-in-law, Rick, and myself, we laid the final service for Brother Frank Radcliffe, who passed away recently. And Brother Frank was my first pastor after I became a Christian in 1970. Sue and I were part of the church in Amarillo that he pastored. And it was a great, great ministry that the Lord had during that time. Over 900 people were baptized in water in that 1 year. Small church in northeast Amarillo. Over 50 people were called to the ministry, I being one of them. And Rick, my brother-in-law, so happens that we're the only two out of the 50 that are still standing. Some are on the other side. Some have left the call of God. But it was a very profound week for me because it was emotional, but yet it was very revealing. And part of the revelation that came from that passing of Brother Frank, who was actually my first mentor, the revelation began to birth in my heart something very special about the kingdom of God. And Jesus was teaching them in Matthew chapter 6. They said, Lord, how should we pray? And he said in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I get it right this time. I'm reading it, by the way. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When I first read that a few days ago, my first thought was that this morning I was going to talk to you about the power of forgiveness. Being that the last 2 weeks was by his grace and the fervent grace, I felt like the forgiveness would be a perfect tie-in. So I'm not going to talk to you about that this morning, but in case you need that today, reference it in your own heart, that if you forgive, you will be forgiven. And grace has the power to reach in and forgive any situation at any given time. Because God's grace is God's love applied to your life. And every time love comes to you, it's like a door for you to enter in to the fullness of what God has for you. Grace, faith works by grace. Here I am preaching on grace again, but faith works by grace. And so the grace of the Lord that he gives us, he extended to us his own faith, because he was able to call those things as not as though they were. That's what faith does. It calls those things as not as though they were, right? So God himself calls things something that they're not yet. When he saw you, he sees you in the completion of what he's ordained for you to be and for you to walk in. So God has a lot of faith. Everybody say, God has faith. He's the author of our faith. He gives us a measure of his faith so that there's something can be created in us that supersedes anything that we can become in the flesh. It's called the supernatural, isn't it? When you move out of the flesh by faith, you move into a supernatural realm. That's when you enact the economy of heaven into any given situation. How many love it when the economy of heaven takes over? Well, you know, we can push and plant and bear down, and our worldly effort or our fleshly effort, but it accomplishes so little. But when the economy of heaven is brought to bear on a given situation, it brings a supernatural revelation and a supernatural manifestation of who God is. And so he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I used to joke with people because the last few years people have gotten more kingdom minded, talking a lot about the kingdom. And I'm old enough to where I tell them I was kingdom before kingdom was cool. Because I've been preaching the kingdom since the 70s. So when everybody started talking about the kingdom, I thought, where have they been all my life? That's what's separated this church and made it to be called radical. Amen. Bill Vanderbush sent me a text this morning of a picture of the Presbyterian church that he's at in Florida. He wasn't preaching, but the pastor, my senior pastor, was preaching. And up on the screen was, "Show me your glory." He said, "Guess what the pastor's preaching on this morning?" "Show me your glory." I don't, probably didn't read my book, but at least he's on the right track. Every preacher ought to say, "Show us your glory, Lord. Let your glory be revealed." Amen. So when Jesus is telling us to pray, what he's doing, he's directing our focus in the proper place and positioning us to pray the right way. So first thing he says, "Our Father." Now, how significant is that? It's significant in this context. Christ's purpose, and we could almost say singular purpose, but yet we know that in Christ there's multiple purposes, right? In what Christ came to do. So we won't touch on all of those purposes today, but let's touch on the purpose of Christ coming to reveal the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's like when Jesus Christ came, he took one hand, which was your hand, and he took the hand of his Father, and he joined them together. The purpose of Christ was to bring unity to you and the Godhead. So that you would have the same DNA that he has. I don't want your DNA. I've got enough of that stuff. I want some heavenly DNA. Right? I want to be connected to a spiritual connection so that I become a spiritual person. Not just a person dwelling in the flesh, living in a soul, living in a body, having a soul, but a person that has a spiritual connection to God himself. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we must come into the spiritual position, awakening, if you want to call it an awakening or a birthing, a spiritual breaking forth in us so that we can have connection to God. If you want to worship God, where do you worship him? In spirit and truth. Amen. We don't have to go to, I went to Jerusalem with my lovely wife and friends in February. Awesome. Awesome to go to Jerusalem. But I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I don't even have to come here to worship the Lord. I don't have to go to, used to it'd be Toronto, used to it'd be Pensacola, used to it'd be Kansas City, to some it's Reading, to some it's Austin. I don't have to go to those places to worship the Lord because they're only places. If I'm going to worship God, I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth because the revelation I have of the Lord is not based upon the circumstance that I find myself in the natural. It's based upon the connection that God has placed within me. Christ is in me. Everybody say, "Christ is in me." He's the hope of glory. So the first thing Jesus does, he opens the door. Let's look in chapter 4 of Galatians. I had some good revelation this morning while I was in the shower. So I had to say, okay, hold that thought. How many of you have ever held a thought? Sometimes you can't hold on very long until you lose the thought. You know, I wake up and I have this incredible dream. And before I can write it down, I lose it. I said, if I could have written that dream down, if I could have just gotten the essence of it, it would have changed everything in my life. But it so goes out as quick as it came in. And I saw him in the shower. I hurry up, dry off, get in there and start writing. Because I just felt like something was birthing in my spirit. And it was out of this Galatians chapter 4. And let's look in verse 23. I mean, sorry, chapter 3, verse 23. Then we'll go into chapter 4. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Isn't it great that religion and law should always bring you to the life, bring you to Christ? It's like you got wearing crutches and all of a sudden, hey, I don't need the crutches anymore. Now I have him. Amen. You lose the trappings and the death that comes. See, the law, the religion is like it teaches us to come to the light and to the life. Because there's no life, no light in that itself. We are justified by faith. By faith alone. And we no longer need a tutor. For you are all sons, verse 26, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, all sons. And, you know, and to be politically correct in the day we live in, we're all sons and daughters, right, of the Lord. I don't know why some people stumble on that a little bit. Yeah, I do. But we have to understand when God says sons, he means all of us. There is no male nor female in the kingdom of God. Are you glad of that? Well, the verdict's yet to be written on that one, right? Are we glad of that or not? But when we're in the spirit, there is no male nor female because we come up out of this control of the flesh and the realm that we walk in into a higher law, into a higher realm. It's the law of love. It's the law that rules above every situation and circumstance, and it controls us. How many here are controlled by love? Motivated by love? Moved by love? And compassion that comes to your heart because of the love that you have for the Lord. Okay. Verse 27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, we're all one. And if you're a Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's amazing how Jesus came and not only connected you to the Father, but he connected you to history. He connected you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every promise that God gave them becomes enacted in you. You are the sons of promise. You are the sons of destiny. You are the sons and daughters of inheritance. Amen? So that's why it's so imperative that we continually keep putting our roots back in our heritage, in our foundation. Because that's really who we are, is who we are planted into. And I'm going to get into more of that in just a minute. Everybody say, I've got my seatbelt buckled. And we're ready to roll. Woo. Ah, Abraham's seed, heirs. Say, I'm an heir. Now I say, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave. So he's making a distinction here, isn't he? You can be an heir, but still be a child. You can have all the promises, but still not really fulfilling them in your life? How many have ever felt that way sometimes? Well, I've got all these promises. I've got all these calls. I've got all of this assurance of who I am in Christ, but yet how come it doesn't feel like I'm really partaking of it? Verse 3. And so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son. Everybody say, the Spirit of his son. Into your hearts, crying out, crying out, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. Or you could say, you're no longer a child. Even though you are an heir, if you're still a child, you're not receiving the benefits of the heirship. You're still treated like a slave. How many are sick of being treated like a slave? How many want to be treated like a son? Amen. How many want to receive the fullness of what sons get? Hallelujah. Well, we're going to find out, hopefully this morning, how to receive it. There you're no longer a slave, verse 7, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. Amen. Okay. One of the things that really spoke to me this week is what we learn through association and through literally the life cycle of relationships. Because when you look back on your relationships and your life, you're going to count some as being very worthwhile, some as being so-so, and some as being absolutely worthless. Right? So the Lord is saying, I want to bring you to the highest place of relationships. I want to bring you to the place that everything that happens in your life begins to bear forth my fruit in you. And it's all based upon how we let the Lord Jesus Christ connect us to the Father and our revelation of the Father. Because the process of maturity takes us out of the childish and brings us into the mature understanding of who the Father really is. So I began to write down some things. And I wrote something that I felt like was pretty profound to me. Maybe it'll work with you as well. And it's talking about the connection of the Spirit. The connection of the Spirit is not functions nor forms. In other words, if you're trying to find your identity in functions or form or what you do, you're missing the point. Because if you try to find an identity on what you do, you're going to become discouraged eventually in what you do because you're not going to measure up. Your identity cannot be found in function or in form. Your identity must be found in the connection that you have to the Father in the Spirit. Because you cannot be identified apart from connection and relationship. If you have an identity apart from relationship, it's a false identity. Because Jesus came to make you a son of God. He didn't come to give you all this stuff. He came to make you a son. Now, your sonship gives you the authority and enables you to do all the other stuff. But the stuff comes secondly. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak in tongues. They will heal the sick. What else would they do? Raise the dead. In my name. See, it was all based upon relationship. When Jesus sent out the 70 And they went out and did all these great things. They came back to him so excited because the stuff worked. But then he said to them, hey, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. You see, they wanted the stuff, but they didn't want him. You can't want the stuff without knowing who he is. Because when you get him, the stuff follows you. Don't ever follow the stuff. Let the stuff follow you. Amen. Yes, amen. We could rephrase that in a lot of different terms, couldn't we? Yeah. This will follow you when you believe, when you're connected, when you're one, when the Father and you are one, when you become, see, let Jesus Christ be the example to you, because the example he brought to us, it was greater than any other example, was he came, it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first thing he did was subject himself and his will to the will of his Father. And until you subject yourself to the will of the Father, you're not one with the Father. Because there's no competition in the kingdom. You don't bring your stuff, your will, your purpose, your plans, and present them to God and hope he blesses them. You come and you give everything. And say, Lord, thy will. So Jesus gave us an example as a son, didn't he? Walked a perfect route of example. How do you call it? Examplehood. I guess that's not a word. But Christ was the pattern, example of how you relate to the Father. And he wants that same pattern to be duplicated in us. Because when we're one with the Father, we're one with everything. Amen? Wow. When we're one with the Father, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We're joint heirs with him. When we're one with the Father, everything that he has becomes ours. I had an illustration of this back in 1977 that was just really revealed to me recently. We were part of an apostolic company, and I had one spiritual father. Now, what defines who a spiritual father is to you? Somebody you know from television? You read a book by somebody? Oh, that's my spiritual father. Spiritual fathers are those that you've submitted your will to. And no longer do you exist as a separate entity from them. No longer do you exist as a separate entity from them with the self-determination of what you're going to be. Now your destiny, your purpose, and your plan is definitely tied up into what their will is for you. That's spiritual father. Who's the ultimate spiritual father? Amen. Wow. But do we have models upon the earth? Paul said it. He said, there's not very many fathers. There's a lot of teachers. I mean, teachers are falling out of the sky. You know, I mean, here come teachers everywhere. And great, thank God for teachers. But there's not many spiritual fathers. Because how many people do you want to submit yourself to? Well, I want to have 100 spiritual fathers. I want to have more spiritual fathers than you. So good luck. You're in trouble, son. Because see, everything must flow by one spirit. There's no such thing as trying to find different sources to drink from and ever be fulfilled in who you are. We all drink from the same fountain. We're one spirit, one mind, one heart. One purpose. So we had this expanding apostolic company back in the 70s, and it was very expansive at that time. It was moving and growing very quickly. And up in the Bay Area of San Francisco, in Sacramento, and San Jose, and Pleasanton, and Campbellsville, there were four churches, and they were all underneath one apostolic ministry, that this apostolic ministry was one underneath another apostolic ministry, the true source, which I was underneath, living in Lubbock, Texas. And for some strange reason, my spiritual father in 1977 called me in to Los Angeles and he said, I want you to go to the Bay Area and I want you to spend a month because there's a lot of problems there in those churches. Because, see, all the people in the churches were hearing the apostolic word. And so they were all adhering to it and walking in it. But the guy that was leading it got contrary in his spirit, and he was trying to lead them differently than what the apostolic was speaking that they had all been brought up underneath. So he said, you need to go up there, and you need to bring order. What you need to do is that you need to either bring it into order or destroy it. So I went there with a olive branch and a hammer. And the weird part is, why did he choose me? I was one of the least qualified of the brethren. But after a month's time preaching every night, for four different churches, I was gone every night preaching. Sue was with me for a week or two, then the kids, and they flew back, and I stayed and brought another brother out. And every night, I mean, we worked. Of course, I was only 29 years old. But at the end, that's where I met Ray Sponsler. He was one of the young prophets in that group. But at the end of that time, guess what? The Lord prevailed. There was no destruction. The guy that was at odds came back in the fold. The people came in the fold. So we had a grand celebration service, and the brother came from Los Angeles and stood and thanked me publicly. And it really made my heart swell with pride, which God had to deal with. But he thanked me publicly for what had happened. It was an incredible, incredible experience. And I look back on it and I say, why, Lord, did you choose me to do that task that was so formidable? And the Lord spoke to my heart, is because you were one with him in spirit. And the weird thing is, this man would be 98 years old if he was still alive today. I'm still one with him in spirit. The thing that he put in my spirit has not departed. It's the same spirit. Now, I've had a lot of mentors. One of my great mentors died the other day, Brother Frank. And I had another mentor named Royal and another mentor named Mel. But they were not, and I've been thinking, well, I've only had four spiritual fathers, but in reality, I've only had one. You don't just play musical games. Here a father, there a father, everywhere a father. Choose one. Any, many, mighty, mo, which father do I choose today? No, whatever father that God placed you with, it's the same spirit that you flow in as they flowed in. Well, I've got a contrary thing. Forget about it. You're either going to be one or you're going to be divisive. You can't choose both ways. I know in the charismatic world, it's loosey-goosey. Let's just all choose what we want to do. Well, we'll never be able to stand and say, Abba, Father. We'll never be able to stand and say, we're one with you, Father. We're one with you. Totally one with you. Well, yeah, but Pastor, I got to be one with him. I don't care about you or anyone else. I'm one with God. You're kidding yourself. Because until your will is tested and challenged, you don't know who you're one with. You could be of your father, the devil. Because it's only when the testing of your will comes do you understand really who you are in relationship to who he is. Because until you know who he is, you'll never know who you are. Until your will has been subjected to the will of another. Wow. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. That
grates on me something terrible.
See, if you get a husband that loves his wife the way that God loved the church, wives, you better be submissive.
Well, it's going to cross my will. That's the point. Because your will is going to be subjected to the will of another. It's when our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Earth is you as it is in heaven. Jesus said, behold, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. I will not speak anything unless I hear him speak it. I will not do anything unless I know he does it. That's subjection. Subjection is the highest order of the kingdom. It's the most liberating, delivering position that any man or woman can ever find themselves in, is their willingness to be subjected. Woo. Now I got to put some honey in the message. See, there's only one spirit. There's not many spirits. There's one. There's only one fountain. There's only one source. Behold, how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's where God commands the blessing. But when you're struggling with this, you'll think it is anything but a blessing. You'll think it's hell on earth. When you are going through the testing of your will, you will swear it's the most God-awful thing that could ever happen to you. But the moment you surrender, peace comes into your spirit. Joy, righteousness, abundance, freedom. Well, I just want to be happy. I'm giving you the blueprint to happiness. Jesus said, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the message the church needs in this hour more than anything, is to connect itself to the Father. And I'm praying, God, raise up fathers. See, many of you are sons and daughters. Some of you are fathers and mothers. Some of you are still children. Believe me, we can smell you. Sometimes I can smell myself. Because when I'm acting like that, I can smell myself. We stinketh when you're acting like a child. Questioning everything, evaluating everything, doubting everything. I'm a child. Don't step on my toes or I'll squeal. That's okay. We ought to be all be children sometimes, right? But some of you, I see in my spirit in this house, God's going to raise up mighty fathers and mothers. Some of you are already being raised up. Some of you don't even have a clue yet. But one day you'll know. One day you'll look back and say, I remember those days when the Lord refined me. The Lord tested me. The Lord challenged me. I remember those days. They were hard days. But oh, what a day it is today. The day of fruitfulness and blessing. Flowing. Wow. So when I went to see Brother Frank 3 weeks ago, my brother-in-law, Ricky, Sue's brother, and I were both ordained in August of 1971. I was 23 years old and Ricky was 19. And that's the month we both assumed a full-time pastoring. Can you imagine? I mean, that's almost obscene. 23 years old and you're a full-time pastor. All you can say is, God help the people. Because
says you might know some truth, but you don't, sure don't know how to apply it, you know. And I'm still struggling with that. But Brother Frank was such an influence, even though the last few years I didn't really have as much fellowship with him as I would like. It was about 8 years ago that it had been almost 20 years since I had heard from him, and I finally tracked his number down, made a lot of calls, and finally found his number. He was living in Florida, and called him up. I said, Brother Frank, it's Bill Hart. Bill Hart, wow. And it wasn't any time he was voicing his love for me, and I was voicing my love for him. Gave the number to Rick. Rick called him. He said, of all the people from those early days, we're the only two that ever called him in the later years. So he was 76 years old, and his wife had passed, and he met his new wife in a retirement home in Florida. And he walked by her room, saw her in there, and said, hey, good looking. And 3 weeks later, they were married. And I always say, like father, like son. But so he was living in Florida, and we're still talking to him. And we had no idea he was going to move to Texas. So his wife lived in Temple with their children are there. And she said, Frank, let's move back to Temple because we're 81 years old. And you never know when you're 81 years old that you might need your kids, right? And so they moved to Temple, and he told her before he came, said, one of the happiest moments of my life is moving to Temple, and then we're going to surprise Brother Rick Hudson, who pastors a Baptist church in San Antonio, and we're going to surprise Bill Hart, who pastors in Austin. We're just going to show up at the church, because I want to go to those guys' churches, because I'm so proud of them. And a week later, he had a massive heart attack. We went to see him in the hospital, and he was in a semi-comatose position. Found out later, he came awake for 4 hours, about a week later, and he knew that we were there. He heard what we were saying. We just stood over his bed, and we just affirmed our love for him. We just blessed him and told him how much he had impacted our life back when we were just young Christians and young preachers. And I leaned over. It's almost like I fell on his neck. I leaned on his neck, and I kissed him. And I told him, I love you, Brother Frank, and I always will. And so this message was kind of born out of that. And this first significant instrument in my life made me realize the importance of what Jesus came to do. He came to model the Spirit of the Heavenly Father upon the earth. He started and stated that he came to do the will of the Father. It was never about what he wanted. And I remember back in the early days when I surrendered to preach there in Amarillo, and Sue'll tell you, I was so radically saved that I never missed a service. Even when David was born that Wednesday morning, I was in church that night. So I went to Brother Frank. Here I was a young businessman, 22 years old at the time. Turned 23 the next year, but 22 years old. We already had 10 houses we were paying on. Brand new Riviera, real estate office. You know, cat's meow. Went to Brother Frank through his office, said, Brother Frank, what do you want me to do after I surrender to preach? He said, well, I want you to teach the seventh grade boys Sunday school class. And I didn't realize at the time that he was basically sending me to purgatory. I mean, nobody wanted the seventh grade boys Sunday school class. You know how boys are, you know. And he was also saying, I said, what else? He said, well, every afternoon we serve cookies and Kool-Aid. This is back before Kool-Aid had a bad connotation. We serve cookies and Kool-Aid to the junior high students, and we minister to them after school. Okay. And You can go preach in the nursing homes. You can go preach on the street. You can go preach in the high school. You can go preach wherever you can preach. I never preached in that church, not one time. And I'm one of its most famous sons. I never got to preach there. And I never even thought about entertaining the idea of ministering there. So it was really weird because only I got to speak at the Sunday school class only like twice. Because the minute I stepped out in submission, without questioning, and without chafing over what someone else told me to do, from then on, almost every Sunday, I was getting a call from somewhere to come preach. It was weird. I mean, we've preached in some famous places. Spearman, Texas. Dalhart, Texas. they're really prominent places on the map. Congregations of 10 or 20, 30. I didn't know what I was doing. I'd get up and I'd take the Bible and I'd open it up and I'd take a passage and I'd scream it. For about 5 minutes, I'd scream walking back and forth. Just walking back and forth, screaming. Then I'd give the invitation and people get saved. I had no clue. I never had read the Bible. But it all was birthed because in my heart, and I know my brother-in-law Ricky, in our heart, there was a whole group of 50 people. And most of them would sit in church and you'd look at them and they'd be sitting there like this with their finger in their Bible. Kind of rocking forward, back and forth, waiting for the preacher to tell them to come up and preach. But they weren't preaching in the nursing homes. They weren't teaching the little children. They weren't serving. They were just waiting to be used. So some of you want to be mighty apostles and prophets that some of people have prophesied to you that you're going to be. Get down in the dirt. It's like Ben Hogan, the famous golfer. How many ever heard of Ben Hogan? He overcame every obstacle to become a great champion in the 50s of winning all four majors in the golf. And he was critically injured in an automobile accident. And they asked him later, one of the three or four time all-time golfers in history, how did you become so great? He said, I dug it out of the dirt. I had so many golf balls, his hands would just be all blistered and bloody. But out of that sacrifice, endless days of practice and diligence, he became one of the greatest. Over a million people were at the ticker tape parade in New York City, I think in 1952, when he came back from winning the British Open. He said, I dug it out of the dirt. How does your ministry born? How does the call of God on your life be fulfilled? When you serve the will of another. Amen. I'm not talking about my will. I'm talking about his will. I don't want anyone serving me. That's why you don't see, I don't have you out to my house to polish my car and wash my windows and mow my grass. It makes me uncomfortable if I pull up in the parking lot and you come get my Bible for me. I don't want you serving me. I want you serving the Lord. Amen. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. That's what Jesus said. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. That's the heart of God. Now, in giving, we know we're going to get given back to us, right? In serving, we know we're going to be served. So we know that'll happen, but that's never the motivation of our heart. Our motivation is we give ourselves, oh, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. That becomes the prayer of the church. Becomes the power of the church to release creation from its futility. Because it's in that spirit that God invests his authority, his power, his wisdom, his strength. Yet we have a church in this hour that says, be all you can be, do all you can do, and let's all get successful. Baloney.
Your only success comes through the brokenness of your submission to the will of God. Everything else will disillusion you. They can hand it to you on a silver platter, but it will become your own instrument of destruction the moment you take it into yourself. None of it belongs to you or to me. Jesus become the source through the Father. It all belongs to Him. It's liberating, isn't it? When it's not yours, it's His. Just hold it loosely. Well, I've got a lot of money. Quit holding on so tight it won't be yours long. I've got a great gift. Quit coveting for yourself, let go. Or you won't have it long. But if you want to possess all things, wow. I got to run down this thing pretty quick because it's getting late. We should echo the prayer by stating, "Thy will be done." Can you say it? Thy will be done. I still haven't got to the honey part of the message. The biggest challenge we all face is this matter of subjecting our will. When we subject our will, it means that we value the power of relationships and unity above our own interest. When we subject our will, it means we place value on the power of relationships and unity above our own interest. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Behold, it's written in the book, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. Wow. Everybody say good stuff. Good stuff. See, to be a connector. Everybody say, I'm a connector. Remember that old song, I'm a Believer? The Monkees. How many remember the Monkees? I wish I could sing that. I'd put on a concert. Leave your offering on the way out. To be a connector, we must believe to become fathers. Once, raise your hands together. Say, Lord, I'm believing that I'm going to be a father, mother of the kingdom of God. Amen. Someone who has so subjected themselves to His will that everything that He is conveyed to those who know us. Wow, what do you mean? Everything that He is conveyed to those who know us? Well, Jesus was kind of like that, wasn't He? He said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, Daniel, you know Him, right? Do you want to know God? Then you better get to know someone that knows God. Come on. Well, yeah, but I just have an independent relationship to God. Well, I know it starts that way, but it doesn't end that way. That's right. Come on. It might start independent, but it ends totally dependent. Don't you get tired of every now and then just voicing this stuff? Oh, I just got to find God's will. Oh, if the Spirit of God leads me. Do you know that I never pray that prayer? The Spirit of God lead me. I never get up in the morning and say, what's your will today, God? Because I just am. I don't have to seek that. It is me. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, put away your childishness. So, because every time you start questioning this and questioning that, it always gives you the escape route, because you know what you'll do? You'll always choose your way, not His. Because His way will cost you something sometimes. Oh, I'm just praying about this and praying about that. Isn't it funny how we always wind up when we pray about something like, it's always something that sounds so wonderful? Very seldom does it ever sound like, oh my God, you mean I'm going to go through that? And isn't it funny how we quickly change our minds when there's a little obstacle comes? Now we got a new will of God. I'm not making fun of any of you because I'm not thinking of any. I know none of you are like that. Thank God you're not. Thank God I'm not. But that's the default. That's really the bane of our kind of movement, is all this independent mindset that chooses the will of God according to the things that are most edifying or the most comforting or the most financially successful. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm generalizing some stuff here. You know what I'm saying. So don't wake up tomorrow and say, God, I'm seeking your will today. And then think, oh my God, I missed it. Pastor told me not to. No, you need to say, thy will be done. Just every morning say, wake up and say, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Then get up and go. And guess what? He'll just start leading your steps. Pretty soon, every door will open. He will become Jehovah. Woo! And guess what? Here's the honey. Everybody say, there's always a golden honey pot at the end of the rainbow. Amen? He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is your righteousness. Everybody say, thank God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Uh-huh. He is Jehovah Makadosh. He is the one who sanctifies me. He's the one that makes me holy. Amen? He's your Jehovah Shalom. What's that mean? He is my peace. That time when Mahesh was standing in Charlotte and the storm was fixing to blow the tent down and Bonnie was up rambling and talking like she does. And finally, Mahesh interrupted her, pushed her off the stage almost and said, because the tent was blowing and the middle pole was swaying and I'm thinking, feet don't fail me now. And Mahesh stood there and said, Shalom. And instantly, the storm stopped. Whew, peace. That's when you know Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shanah. The Lord is present. He fills me with the fullness of God. You mean when you wake up in the morning, Lord, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy presence is with me every moment of every day. Everywhere I go, you go. Everything I say, you say. Everything I do, you've done. Hallelujah. Woo. I love this stuff. This is a honeypot. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Amen. See, when you are connected into the Lord, it said that he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. There's something about connection that puts you into a place of immunity, puts you into a place of blessing that cannot be stopped and cannot be contained. When you're in this place of unity and oneness, it puts you into a place where you're guarded in your rear, you're guarded in your front, and you're guarded on your sides, you're guarded from above, and you're guarded from below. Everything around you becomes a place of abiding because of the connection you have in the Spirit. Wow. You ready to drive this car into the garage? Woo, Jehovah Rapha. Let's praise the Lord for our healing. How many believe in divine healing? Amen? You should believe in it, you should walk in it, and you should expect it. You should walk in faith, believing God that every need is met according to his riches in glory. You should believe that there will be no holes in your socks. Your shoes will not wear out. Amen. Nor even get wet when it rains. For he is Jehovah Rapha. For in God's mind, that healing is a finished work. It's Jehovah Jireh. He is, everybody say, Jehovah Jireh. My provider. Hallelujah. Woo. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Bet Darren, I guess you and Eric and the rest of you compadres might come up. Woo. One thing about God is that he sees every need before we ever knew we even had one. Wow. He just anticipates. It's like you're walking in a lonely place, dry place, thirsty place, hungry place, and you're just walking along like some goofy person, and all of a sudden you look down and there's some water and some food. Huh. Where'd that come from? Oh, well, I'll eat it and drink it. Well, it came from the Lord. Amen. Don't be surprised when these blessings will overtake you and run you down. Don't be surprised that when out of nowhere something happens. Don't be surprised that doors will open you never dreamed could open. Don't be surprised when you have prayed this prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Don't be surprised when your heart has entered into covenant that this thing doesn't just run you down and bless you, that you cannot even contain it. That I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them who love him. Don't be surprised, for all this is going to happen to you. Don't be surprised, you sons and daughters of God. You strong ones. Woo! My, my, my. Jehovah Nissi. He's my banner. Hallelujah. You see, the only death you ever had to face in reality was 2,000 years ago. There is no death. No death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yes. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to get old and I'm going to die. No, you're not. You might get old, but you ain't dying, baby. You're going to live forever. Amen. Woo. Woo. Because when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Hallelujah. And Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Let his name be praised. Let his name be glorified. Let the church be the reflection of his glory upon the earth. May you be blessed today. May you be kept by the Spirit of God. May you arise and shine with the glory of God upon you. May you stand in the presence of the Lord with no fear, no shame, no intimidation, but you stand in the confidence of knowing who Christ is in you. May you be released from all bondage and futility. May you be released from all the deceptive powers of the enemy that comes to rob and to kill and to steal and destroy. May you be released into the glorious truth and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo. Hey. Hallelujah.
Yeah, God, we just declare that that your just anointing for fathers and mothers would be released this morning. Father, raise up fathers and mothers. We just break off that independent spirit.
Yes.
And we just come into alignment with being subject to you, Father, as our Heavenly Father. And we ask, God, that you would raise up spiritual mothers and fathers in this body, and that your sons and daughters would be in relationship with them, and vice versa. In Jesus' name.
Amen. That's good.
Yes, we submit our will to yours. We say, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, not our way, but your way. We just submit as one.
And we just declare that we are a connected people. And it's like we can't be disconnected because he chose us. And so we just yield to the connection because we know that we have a Father that loves us.
God, we thank you for the spirit of the fathers and mothers that you've put on us and the the hearts that they have for the other mothers and fathers that don't know that they're fathers and mothers yet, that the fathers, the spirit of fathers and mothers that you've put on us are also fathers and mothers who are leaders who can lead the other fathers and mothers into their identity in you.
Lord God, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak to every heart that has been hurt by leadership, and I just declare that you are healed right now in the name of Jesus. I declare that you are in a safe place where healing and restoration will come to your soul, and I release that right now in the name of God. I declare that you are in a safe place, and today is your day of redemption.
We are a people of soft, pliable hearts, and we welcome the Spirit of the Lord to test us, to refine us, to bring forth the gold that we may be perfected yes. in unity. And Amen. Papa, thank you for the T-bone steak.
Amen.
It's good.
Submission is not a dirty word. We rejoice in submission. We jump in the boat with it. And we say there is no authority unless we have submission.
Father, thank you that you sent Jesus and he came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I thank you that as you are, so we are in this world. And you've made us a people that we come to serve, not to be served but to give our life, to give our love, to humble ourselves and embrace one another. Just like you did as a ransom for many and give our lives to each other. Bless you. Thank you for that.
Things that you we don't want to do. We don't want to take this down out of the spirit into the flesh. Because this is not about going into bondage or being in subservient positions to people. It's about an attitude of the heart and about the spirit. Because Bill brought it out, you know, Lord, deliver us from the people that have been abused, because a lot of people have been abused because they have a wrong revelation of how you relate to authority. You're not relating to the flesh. You're relating to a spiritual principle. That's what's liberating. It's just like with husbands and wives. When a wife submits to her husband, it's never intended to oppress or to abuse the wife. But it's a liberating principle of spirit. You see what I'm saying? None of this works unless it works by the spirit. If we try to apply it in the flesh, we wind up in confusion. We wind up in frustration. We wind up in bondage. And because there's a lot of spiritual leaders, I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, because they're men or women maybe that are motivated by greed, motivated by self-edification, motivated by their own desire to be recognized and to be edified. That's the very thing that's called the false apostleship, the false prophets. The true apostles and true prophets are men and women that have crucified their affections and their desires through the cross. They no longer live, but now Christ liveth within them. So we never submit. I don't want anyone to come up and gavel at my feet. You know, I'm not here to be gaveled at or say, well, pastor, we submit to you. No, it's an attitude of your spirit, an attitude of your heart. It's the same thing within me. And so if I keep my heart right, you keep your heart right. When one of us gets off, God corrects us by the spirit. If we're walking in the spirit, we'll be corrected by the spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, then we wind up in all kinds of manner of stuff. So I just want everyone to receive the context of what we're talking about. And it's in the spirit. We're talking about the spirit. Don't let the things that have happened in the flesh and other places disillusion you from the true spiritual revelation of what the kingdom really is. Because it's easy to look at the examples, some of the poor examples of people and how they've mistreated us in life, maybe fathers, husbands, pastors, teachers, government officials, whatever. We might look at those things and become disillusioned. But don't let that disillusion. There's a true thing that God wants to birth in us concerning what's in our heart. Amen. We receive it. Everybody say, I receive it in the name of the Lord. Amen. We love you guys. Like crazy.